You are listening to a sermon from Christ Church, a multi-site church in southwest Louisiana. Christ Church is a distinctly biblical, ever-multiplying, economically and ethnically diverse covenantal community calling Acadiana to follow all of Christ in all of life. To hear more from Christ Church, you can subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit us on the web at wearechristchurch.com.
Well, good morning again. For our guests, my name is Pastor Kirk. I'm the campus pastor here at Christ Church Northside. Pastor Brandon, our lead pastor, is out this Sunday preaching at Redeemer Church, so please mention him as you sit and pray here today. But again, today, I get the privilege of opening up the Word to you. Today, we're going to look at the Word of God from Psalm 16. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16, perhaps a very familiar psalm to many of you. It's a favorite. Psalm 16. And today we're going to read all of Psalm 16, but we're going to zoom in on verse 8. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let the Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And once more, hear verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is a light and a lamp to us, leading us along the path of righteousness, leading us into pastures of good pleasure. Your word is a warning to your servants. It is an encouragement to us. And right now, Lord, we pray that you would use your word to build us up, to strengthen us. Father, I pray that you would send your word forth into our hearts in such a way that it would be concrete in our heart, that we would lay hold of it, and that we would live out of the good of it. And at the end of this day, Father, I pray that we would go out better able to live the life that you've called us to live. It is in Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Well, among all the Christians whom I've had the great privilege and honor of watching as they faithfully journeyed with Jesus, one person's name stands out among the rest. Her name is Mrs. Shirley Radden. When I met Shirley, she was a 70-something-year-old mother, grandmother, and widow. And she was a member of a group of godly women in my former church who were affectionately known as the Golden Girls. I don't think they knew we called them that, but we did. But she was a member of this group of godly women. And what one would note immediately upon meeting Shirley was just her poise. She had just this calming spirit. She had a very gentle and humble disposition, and yet The moment Shirley opened her mouth, you knew you were listening to someone who had something to say that was worth listening to. She was that kind of woman. I remember one night at a community group, I invited one of my friends to our community group, the one we were attending at the time, and she was praying. And as she was praying, I just was caught up in her prayers. She just would pray in such a way that you knew that this woman was in the presence of the Lord. She knew Jesus personally. And so this night she was praying, and I could tell just by listening to her that she was praying long passages of scripture, right? You know, she didn't have a Bible in her hand, but she was just burning out all of these prayers in scripture. And once she was done, my friend, who was a Christian himself, right after she finished praying, he kind of did this to me, and he said, "Man, she really knows him." And I was thinking the exact same thing. Shirley really knew the Lord. And so she was the kind of person who you really wanted to pay attention to. You really wanted to see how Shirley navigated all the difficulties of the Christian life. And so I was in the same church with Shirley when her newly married granddaughter died in a car accident. I watched her. I paid attention to her. I was in the same church with her when our church had to endure the sudden, unexpected departure of a longstanding senior pastor. I was watching her. I was in the church with her when we had our first and only big church fight. Anybody ever been in a church fight? They could be pretty nasty. I watched Shirley during that time. And I also watched Shirley when her six-year-old grandson was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. By the grace of God, that young man is alive today. I think he's 15 or 16 now. And whatever was going on, no matter what was going on, nothing seemed to rattle her. Now, I'm quite sure that all of these situations were very difficult for her in its own way. But if you watched her, nothing seemed to rattle her. No matter what was going on, she was still her calm, poised, gentle, encouraging, and humble self. And I thought, how amazing is that? But what I didn't know at the time I initially met Shirley was that her life had been touched by a terrible tragedy. You see, as a young wife and mother, Shirley had lost her husband, who was an army doctor, when a piece of shrapnel pierced his chest during the Vietnam conflict. And so Shirley had to quickly figure out what it meant to set the Lord always before her as a widow and as a single mother and even as a grandmother. And her life was a living example of exactly what that phrase, "set the Lord always before me," meant. I haven't met anybody whose life exemplified that. Her life bore witness to that in every situation I'd seen her in. Well, Psalm 16 is a psalm of King David of Israel, right? It is here in verse 8, that's why we zoomed in, that David declares that setting the Lord always before me is his grand strategy for facing all the many trials and temptation in life. And if you're familiar with David and just the way the Bible presents David, you know that the Bible presents David in much of the same situations and circumstances that we all go through in our everyday lives, right? And the Bible's quite real about David. You know, I like to say that when I'm feeling good about myself, I like to read Paul, right? I like to go deep with Paul in his great theological exposition and his doctrinal expositions. But when the sun is not shining, I run to David, right? Because in David, you get all of the what he experiences in the dark places in his life. We see David in all of his victories. like when he, as a young boy, slayed the great giant Goliath of Gath, right? We see him in that, but we also see him in his greatest failure, in the case of Bathsheba and Uriah, when David descends deeper and deeper into the sins of adultery, conspiracy, and murder, right? We see him in that also. So we get a real picture of this man's life throughout Scripture. And he's a man who faced many days of temptation and trials. And yet, one of the things that marked David is that the Lord was pleased with him. Even in his failures, the Lord said, he is a man after my own heart, right? So in verse 8, David tells us, he gives us the great secret of his perseverance. The thing that he did in order to get his life back on track when it seemed to be going off the rails. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. That's his secret. That's his strategy for living the overcoming life, right? But Psalm 16 isn't simply a psalm of David. Psalm 16 can also rightly be connected to our Lord Jesus Christ, right? You see, in Psalm 16, David is writing prophetically. He's writing as a prophet. Psalm 16 is one of the psalms that's considered a messianic psalm. The messianic psalms are psalms that feature prophecies of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we have here in Psalm 16. In fact, Psalm 16 is mentioned at least five times in reference to Jesus in the New Testament. So this is not only David's strategy for persevering in life, it's also Jesus's strategy for living the overcoming life here on earth during his earthly sojourn. And we see Christ doing this throughout the New Testament. For example, we see him doing this as a little boy, right? Who remembers the story about Jesus going off to the city of Jerusalem during the Passover festival and turning up missing for 3 days? Now, I could never understand how parents could lose their kids for 3 days, but it was a different time and a different culture, right? But in that narrative, Jesus goes missing for 3 days. And his parents and his family go out and look for him. And where is he found? He's in the temple, right? He's in the temple sitting with the teachers of the law and the prophets. And he's asking them questions. And he's answering their questions. And everybody's astonished by his wisdom and his knowledge. What is he doing there? He's setting the Lord always before him. That's what he's doing. We also see this at the height of Jesus' earthly ministry when his name and his popularity began to grow in Galilee, and everywhere he showed up, great crowds began to gather, and the Bible tells us that these crowds were pressing in on him and demanding that he perform these miracles that he had become well known for. What does he do? What does Jesus do? The text tells us that he escapes, he slides out to a remote place, to a place of solitude in order to do what? To pray to the Father. What is Jesus doing in that instance? He's setting the Lord always before him. And of course, we see him doing that at the end of his life, just before his dreadful crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane. What do we find him doing? He's praying to the Father fervently, even to the point of sweating droplets of blood. What is he doing? He's setting the Lord always before him. That's what he's doing. So, if this setting the Lord before us is such a common and even preeminent practice of both King David and our Lord Jesus Christ, then Christ Church, I think it's incumbent upon us to figure out what this thing means. Wouldn't you agree? I think it is vital to our Christian life that we figure out what exactly is this. So I want us to try to get down to the nuts and bolts of this. And I want us to do that by just asking a few questions. I'm going to be brief, but I want us to ask a few questions that's going to help us to figure out what this is all about. And so here's the most obvious question. What does David mean by, I have set the Lord always before me? Well, simply put, it is his resolve to live his life in the conscious presence of God. That's what David has in mind. It's his resolve to live his life in the conscious presence of the Lord. It means that he intends to maintain a supreme and an habitual regard for God in every moment of life and in every matter of life. It's what you often hear us say around here, all of Christ for all of life, right? That's what David has on his mind. David is saying, if I make this setting the Lord always before me, my normal manner of life, then no matter what life throws at me, no matter what may come, I will not be shaken. Amen? But we want to go a little bit deeper. We want to break the phrase down a little bit more and get into the nuts and bolts of it. He says, I have set the Lord before me. Now, it's a bit odd for anyone to say that they're going to set the Lord anywhere, isn't it? It's just kind of an odd way of speaking. But this is simply a figure of speech. It's simply David's way of saying, I am going to set myself in the presence of God. It's the idea of putting something in a place where it is the focus. We use this term in everyday life, don't we? When we want to wake up at a particular time, what do? We set the alarm on our clock or our phones, right? Right? Those of you who are over 50, well, perhaps 40, because I think this started to happen to me when I was 40, you start to forget stuff, right? And so that you don't leave stuff at home that you're going to need later on in your day, you start to set it near the front door, right? Right? Anybody do that? Or set it near the bedroom door? Well, that don't work for me anymore. I started setting stuff near the bedroom door and still forgetting it. So now I have to set things in my front seat, in the passenger seat of my car, right? So that I don't forget it, right? It's to put something in the way so that you don't quickly lose sight of it. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, when he's addressing the church at Colossae, he tells them to set their affections on the Lord, right? Right? This is the same thing David has in mind here. He's determined to live in the presence of God, and so he realizes that if he's going to do that, if he's going to do that without losing focus on this grand aim of his life, he's going to constantly have to set the Lord before him. How many people understand that that's true? If we're going to walk with the Lord the way he intends for us to do, if we're going to have the kind of Christian life that the Lord intends for us to have, we need to keep the Lord in front of our eyes. Right? I don't know about you, but it don't take me no more than about 10 minutes before I wake up and forget about all that I am and all that he is, right? If I'm not careful to set the Lord before me. So this is a resolve. This is something that we have to determine to do. This is not something that one can casually undertake. It is something that we have to give great thought to. We have to contemplate this, and only after careful consideration of what it is and what it entails can we come to a place where we can make a decision to set the Lord always before us. This is an act of our will. We have to will to do this, right? This is not something that happens automatically to us. We have to will it in our lives. David is very keen to speak in this way. He not only says, I have set the Lord always before me, he says things like, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth, right? He says in another place, I will extol you, O God, my King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Amen. You see, David is engaging and exercising his willpower in these activities. So this is what it means to set the Lord before us. It's to exercise our will in placing ourselves in the conscious presence of God. So that means that this is something that's going to require action, right? This is an activity. This is not let go and let God of the Keswick movement, right? I don't know if you're familiar with the Keswick movement, but it was a movement where there was a false teaching of, this is kind of like quietism, which was a teaching that said that once the Lord saves you, basically all you have to do is set it on cruise control and God will just sanctify you, right? This is not what David is talking about. This right here is something that we have to make ourselves do. Amen? Now, perhaps when I said we have to make ourselves do it, an alarm went off in some of your heads, right? Because you've probably heard me, if you've ever been in counseling with me, or you probably heard Pastor Brandon or one of the other pastors or somebody else in your Christian life say something along the lines that from regeneration to glorification, the Christian life is all of grace. Have you ever heard that? From regeneration, that is the start of the Christian life where the Lord makes us alive in Christ, all the way to glorification, our final state as Christians, the Christian life is all of grace. And that's absolutely true, right? The grace of God is it's a byproduct of God's divine initiative in our lives, right? It's a dynamic power that applies the resources of God to our lives in order to save us, in order to keep us, in order to enable us to do what God has commanded us to do and called us to do. It's his dynamic power to glorify us at the end of our life. And so without the grace of God, we are left dead in our sins and our trespasses, right? That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2. That's how we are before we meet Christ. We're dead in our trespasses and our sins, unable to respond in righteousness to God. Yet, once God has acted upon us in his divine initiative and bestowed grace on us, it is now our responsibility to act in faith to do all the things that he's commanded us to do. So if you've ever been in counseling with me and you've said something along the lines of, well, Pastor Kirk, I'm just having trouble reading the Bible. Or you said to me, I'm just having trouble being consistent in prayer. You've probably heard me say, well, you need to prime the pump, right? That comes out of my Navy experience, right? Anybody who's worked with pumps know what that term means. But what I'm saying is that you have to exercise your will in faith until you sense the grace of God that's already flowing in your life. Amen? You have to do something. You have to take those first steps to get things going. And once you do, God's going to meet you there with his grace. Amen? So yes, we have to exercise our faith in this thing if we're going to set the Lord always before ourselves. And again, the goal is to live in the conscious presence of God. So now that we kind of got a definition of what this thing is, let's explore a second question. What might it look like for a believer to put this into practice, right? And I think the easiest way to do this, and for sake of brevity and simplicity, what I want to do is I want us to consider what it will mean to set the Lord before us in the typical day of a Christian, right? From the moment we crack our eyes open and we're aware and alert all the way throughout our day to the moment that we close our eyes for another night's rest. I want us to look at it in that way. And I'm going to move to this pretty quickly. So I want you to pay attention because when we leave here today, I want us to be absolutely clear about what this means and about how important it is to our life. Because here's the deal. I've been a pastor for about 14 years. And as a pastor, mainly what I've been engaged in is counseling and pastoral care, helping people to move along in the Christian life, right? And I can tell you that the reason that most Christians struggle is because they don't understand this very basic principle, this idea of setting the Lord always before us, right, in everything. So I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen carefully. So let's begin with the moment your eyes open in the morning, right? The moment you clear your eyes and you're awake and your thoughts are not distant and you're not in the dream state anymore, okay? Let's start there. Before you even put your feet on the floor, right? Because for many of us, if you're like me, the minute your feet hit the floor, you're off into your day, right? If you're a mother, maybe even before your feet hit the floor, you're off into your day because your kids are knocking on your door, right? So let's be, even before we set our feet on the floor, we open our eyes, we're arising to a new day. What's the first thing you want to do? Let's call it preaching the gospel to yourself. You want to preach the gospel to yourself. What does that mean? What does it entail? Well, it's the practice of speaking to yourself about who you are in Christ. It's the idea of reminding yourself of who you are because of what Christ has done, right? Well, perhaps you're thinking, well, I already know what that is, Pastor Kirk. Why do I need to do that every morning? Pretty simple, because we forget, right? We forget who we are in Christ. And when we're not forgetting, we have many doubts about who we are in Christ. So every morning, as soon as your eyes open, you want to remind yourself of who you are in Christ, right? Now, it might sound a little something like this, right? I might wake up and I might say something like this to myself. I have placed my hope in Jesus Christ, so it is well with my soul today. I'm in Christ Jesus, and because I'm in Christ Jesus, his righteousness has been imputed to me, so I am not defined by my sin. Amen. Christ suffered once and for all for sin, the godly for the ungodly, to bring me to God. Since I'm in Christ and he's brought me to God, God is now my Father. And today, God will only deal with me as a loving Father. Because I'm in Jesus Christ, he has caused his Spirit to dwell in me. And so today, I will not be alone. The Spirit of God will be my constant companion. He will equip me and empower me to do all that God has called me to do today. Amen. That's preaching the gospel to yourself, right? That's the idea. You don't have to say these exact words, but something along those lines, something that perhaps might cater specifically to your circumstances, reminding yourself of who you are in the Lord before the world starts to tell you who you are. Amen. Now, the first activity you were engaged in was speaking to yourself. Now it's time to speak to God, right? It's time to go to the Lord in prayer. And we have a great privilege of doing that, don't we? Prayer is a privilege. And I often say to people that you have to believe that it's a privilege, right? Because if you merely view prayer as a duty, and indeed it is a duty of the Christians, Christians don't get to opt out of prayer, okay? It is a Christian duty, but if you only see it as a duty, it will soon become burdensome to you, okay? That's true of everybody. How many people have felt that way, like, oh, I got to pray today, right? That's because you're not viewing it as the great privilege that it really is. Think about it. Jesus has died for your sins, and he's made it possible for you to be part of the family of God, right? God is now your Father, right? He is not like earthly fathers. He's not failing in his duties as I do and as every father has. He's the perfect father, right? And because of Christ, we have perfect access to him. Why wouldn't we want to talk to him, right? Why wouldn't it be a great privilege every morning to address God, who is the creator of the entire universe? And he's welcomed you. He's beckoned you to come to him and to speak to him. So that's what we want to do. We want to come to the Lord in prayer because as children of God, that's just a natural thing to do, right? It's to speak to our Father. Does that take any pressure off? Well, Pastor, I don't know. Like, I want to pray, but when it's time to pray, I just don't know what to say. Anybody ever felt that? I just don't know what words to say or how to say it. Well, there's no particular words we have to say when we pray, and there's no particular structure that we have to use in prayer. But when the disciples went to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us how to pray, that's exactly what he did. He gave them a structure. He gave them a model in what we now call the Lord's Prayer, right? So it may be a good idea if you have trouble praying to study that prayer and its structure and its components. There are books and commentaries that explain exactly what's happening in that prayer. That might be helpful for you. When I was a new Christian, because I got saved in a good Baptist church, I learned the ACTS model of prayer. Anybody know what that is? A-C-T-S, right? Adoration, praising God for the wonderful God that he is, right? T, thanksgiving, thanking God for all he's done in your life, preeminently for sending Jesus to die for your sins. Then S, right? Supplication. That is making requests to God for yourself and interceding for others. That's a prayer that as a new Christian, I use that model to learn how to pray. Now, I don't pray that way very often now, but there are times when I'm struggling to focus in prayer and I can't seem to get my mind focused. I go back to that. It's a way to pray. And there's other models out there, but the point is that we want to speak to God. We want to go to God, and no matter what circumstances in, we want to bear our hearts before our Father. We want to cry out to him if we're walking through a difficult time. We want to tell him the things that we are afraid to tell anybody else, right? That's the kind of privilege we have in prayer, is that we can go to God and we can bear our souls before the Lord. And again, we have to make ourselves do that, right? Sometimes we have to force ourselves to do it. When it's difficult to pray because we're distracted, we've got to forcefully take ourselves in hand and say, we're going to pray today. That's what we're getting ready to do. We're going to pray. Before we eat breakfast today, we're going to pray. And if we don't pray, we ain't eating breakfast. And we want to eat breakfast this morning, so we better pray, right? You got to force yourself to do it. Prime the pump of grace, right? Until you see the grace flowing in your life. Okay, so we've preached the gospel to ourselves. We've spoken to God in prayer. Now it's time for us to hear from God, right? It's time for us to spend some time reading and meditating on Scripture. And what a great privilege we have in the Bible, right? Oh, how blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, as the King James Version says, doeth he meditate day and night, right? I learned all my scripture in the King James Version. Can't meditate, can't memorize the ESV for anything. Anybody have that problem? But what a great privilege we have every day to open the Bible where God speaks to us clearly and directly. It's in the Bible that God reveals himself to us. He tells us about who he is, what his nature is like, what he approves of, what he disapproves of. It's in the Bible where Jesus Christ, the Savior of all mankind, is revealed, right? It's where we find the gospel of Christ, the good news of the coming of the Savior of the world. It's in the Bible where we discover how to live a life that's well-pleasing to God, amen? So this is a great treasure, and it is It is absolutely vital for Christians to spend time in the Word of God every day. We have to prioritize it every day. Well, Pastor, I'm just so busy. I don't have time to read the Word of God. Saints, you cannot afford to not read the Word of God every day. If you don't want to get dull, if you don't want to feel distance from God, you have to prioritize this. You have to make yourself do this. And so if you're one of those people who feel like, man, even as Pastor Kirk's talking about it right now, this is a struggle for me. Here's my advice. Start with small portions of scriptures, right? A lot of people, what they want to do is they want to read a whole chapter, right? Or they want to read a whole book. Don't worry about that. Find a small portion of scripture and cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, speak to me throughout my day through this little small portion of scripture, right? Start off small. You don't have to read the whole Old Testament or the whole New Testament. But don't stay there, though. You want to each day, each week, each month, each year, grow deeper and deeper in reading the Bible. Read the whole Bible if in a year. That's a good thing. There's many plans out there for you to be able to do that. But you want to go deeper and deeper into the Word of God. I often say to people who come to me for counseling, I know of no better way to deal with sexual sin, anxiety, depression, pride, arrogance, fear, self-righteousness. I know of no better way to address it than deep contemplation of the Word of God. Anybody I've ever seen overcome addictions or any of those things is because, I'm talking about for Christians, is because at some point in their lives, they delve deeply into the Word of God. I have people come to me and they say, Pastor, I have a problem with pornography, and I have a problem with this addiction, and I have a problem with this. And we counsel and we talk, but at the end of the day, what I'm going to say to them is, now, the first step in any victory is you are going to have to resolve to dive deep into the Word of God. You're going to have to get into the Word. You're going to have to study it. You're going to have to meditate on it. Then and only then when you begin to experience any victory at all. So get into the Word of God and prioritize the Bible. I know people like to read other books, and there's nothing wrong with reading good books. I'm not against good books, but make the Bible your book. Make it your primary book, right? There's nothing wrong with reading Christian books and theological books. I love that. I have shelves and shelves of books and books that are in boxes in my storage room. So there's nothing wrong with reading, but prioritize the scriptures, right? The scriptures, there's power in them. They are the self-attesting word of God that comes with power to change us. Amen? Make that a non-negotiable, right? Well, we've addressed ourselves. We've prayed to God. We've gone to God's word, and we've listened for God. We've listened to God directly in his word. Now there's just one more thing that you need to do, and this is something that you'll have to do throughout your day. This is not like a one and done kind of thing. And it's what I call practicing the presence of God, right? It's recognizing that all of your life is lived coram Dei, right? Before the face of God, right? Everything we do is before the face of God. And what that means is that in every situation, in every moment of our day, we have an opportunity to fellowship with God. We have an opportunity as Christians to commune with God. So what does that look like? I'll tell you what it looked like for me for a long time. I think the most precious time of that was when I was in the Navy and I had a 40-minute commute every day. And the way it would look is that I would do all the things, I would pray and all that, but when I would get into my truck, I would visualize Jesus sitting in my passenger seat. Now, before you think I'm nuts, right? Jesus is a person, right? Right? He's just not a concept, right? A philosophical, he's a person. And we can relate to him as a person. So I'd get in my truck and I would invite him into my passenger seat just as I would if I was picking up a coworker or a friend to give a lift to work. And I would welcome Jesus into my seat. And on that 40-minute commute, Jesus and I would have I would talk to him. I would ask him questions. And I, in my mind, Jesus was sitting there, and I trust that he was, right? And I would ask him simple things, you know, like, hey, Lord, it's not 6 o'clock yet. Should we take the HOV lane or should we stay right here, right? And I might be a little bit nuts, right? I admit it. But here's the thing. You know, I remember one morning, it's like, Lord, should we take the HOV lane or should we just stay in this lane? And I got the sense that Jesus said, don't know. Don't you dare go in the HOV lane. That's the quickest way to get to work, right? And I was early, so I could have gotten in there. And as I drove, I was driving down the highway, I looked and the HOV lane was backed up. I would have been late for it. I was like, yeah. Thank you, Lord. You see what I'm saying? I was communing with Jesus. You might think I'm nuts, right? But what I was doing was I was practicing the presence of God, right? I was making my spirit, my soul sensitive that I was always in the presence of Christ, right? And so I would do that on the way to work, and throughout my day, I would practice the presence of God. One of the ways to do that is by practicing something called breath prayer. Anybody ever heard of that, breath prayer? It's just breathing out prayer as you go about your day, right? You don't have to be in a particular place at a particular time. You don't need 5 minutes. You don't need 10 minutes. But it's just adding a little prayer to everything you do, right? I think Charles Spurgeon is the one who said, I always think it wise to add a little prayer to everything I'm doing. So as you go throughout your day, I'm walking down the passageway on the ship, and I'm getting ready to get chewed out by my department head, right? And I'm saying, Lord, I know this man is going to cuss me out, right? Help me to not lose my temper today, right? Help me to maintain, right? And so I go into that meeting having practiced the presence of God. And Lord, you're going to be with me in that meeting, right? So you're going to keep me calm and composed, right? Right? And that's what it means to practice the presence of God. And when we do that, what are we doing? We're setting the Lord always before us. Amen? Now, this is just some of the ways to do that. If you've been a Christian for a long time, I'm sure you have your own ways of setting the Lord before you. I've just tried to give you a few ways, but this is one of the ways you do that. And again, you do this practicing the presence of God throughout your day. And then as you come to the end of your night, you return to the Lord in prayer, right? You go back to him in prayer. Or perhaps you want to set a few minutes apart from the Lord with the Lord to spend some time in his word again, right? But as we close, and Ben, you can come up here. There's just one more question that I think you might have on your mind as we think about what it means to set the Lord before us. Perhaps you're saying, Pastor Kirk, this seems like a lot, okay? What's the benefits of it? What's the benefit of setting the Lord before me? Let me briefly give you 5 benefits to it, right? Here's the first one. When we set the Lord always before us, it will keep us upright in our daily business, right? It will keep us diligent in our work. It will keep us righteous and just in our dealings. As Christians, no matter what vocation we're engaged in, there are some of you here who are in business and you're interacting with customers or clients. You have a responsibility to represent Christ and his kingdom in the way you do business, right? When you set the Lord before you, you're going to set yourself up. You're going to posture yourself in a way that you're going to be able to deal with people in a just and honorable way. Here's the second thing. When we set the Lord before us, it will keep us faithful in the little things. And what I mean by that is you know, those moments in your day where you say to yourself, and I probably go through this at least once a week, what for? Why? Why am I doing what I do? I'm sure if you're a mother, you can relate to that, right? when you're engaged in all the monotony of mothering and you've done the same thing for the 3,000th times, you've changed the pamper for the fifth or sixth time that day, and you begin to wonder, is this all worth it? When we set the Lord before us always, it's going to give us purpose, even in the little things of life. Here's the third thing. It will keep us steadfast in temptation, right? When we're constantly putting Jesus before our eyes, when we set the Lord before us, he's gonna be more near, even in intense temptation. You know, a lot of people struggle with what we call besetting sin. I just keep doing the same sin over and over. I'm actually engaged in a kind of addiction, if you will. What's the key to your victory? What is the key to your breakthrough? Set the Lord always before you. So that when you come to temptation, when the devil tempts you and the flesh and the world tempts you, then Jesus will feel near. And don't wait till you get in trouble to do it, right? Do it before you get in trouble. Do it before you're in the intense moment of temptation. Set the Lord before you. Fourthly, it will make us faithful in our obedience to Christ. Now, we all disobey God right before his face, right? There's no other way to disobey God except before his face. He sees, right? His eyes roam to and fro throughout the earth, right? And he sees all things. But when we're regularly setting God before us, it makes it all the more easier to obey him and all the more difficult to disobey him, because we're aware that we're in his presence. We're aware that he is nearer to us. Here's a fifth thing. Fifth reason why we just have to set the Lord before us. Because life punches you in the gut every now and then, right? Setting the Lord before us will prepare us for all the difficulties and the challenges that come with life. In the last few years, I've watched people go through things. I'm getting older. And when you start getting older, I'm not saying that life as a young person is not difficult, but the older you get, and those who are over 50 or perhaps over 60, you understand, life gets a little bit harder for people. You start to experience health issues. Your friends start to experience health issues. Just things start to get more difficult. People start to die that you care about. People start to get very sick that you care about. When we set the Lord before us, it's going to prepare us for all those challenging times. We don't want to wait till we get in a difficult season of our life before we come to God and set him before us, do we? No, we want to be in a good place before we encounter those things. So as we close, I want to challenge you with just one more thing. One more way that you can set the Lord before you. And that is to make church attendance a priority. When we gather here on Sunday mornings, setting the Lord always before us is all this is about, right? From start to finish, this is what our time of gathering is about, setting the Lord before us. We do that in singing. We do that through the preaching of the word. We do it in the Lord's Supper. We do that even in the fellowship with one another. I hope your fellowship is more than about what's going on in the NBA, NFL, or what's going on. I hope it's always laced with what the Lord's doing in your life or how the Lord's challenging you. So Sunday mornings, it's about setting the Lord before us. And when we don't make that a priority, we suffer as a result. So would you agree this morning that from this day forward, if this is not your practice, for many of you, it is your practice. And praise God for it. Amen. But if you are not consistent in your attendance in church on Sunday morning, I want to encourage you and I want to appeal to you to make that a priority. Set the Lord always before you. And when he is at your right hand, you will not be shaken no matter what comes, no matter how life treats you. No matter what people do to you, what they say about you, if you set the Lord before yourself, you won't be shaken. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, we leave encouraged. We leave aware of the fact that as we put you before us, we'll find ourselves in a place of strength, a place of comfort, a place of protection, a place of encouragement, and a place that we can carry out all that you've commanded and called us to do. I pray, Lord, that you would use this word to encourage your people and to bring much glory to yourself. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Christchurch. To hear more, subscribe to our podcast in iTunes or visit our website at wearechristchurch.com.